More this afternoon.
Hey, Pastor. Is it okay if I sit in this
room? You sure can, brother.
Okay.
Howdy.
Howdy.
This is my wife, Caitlin. I'm going to get her to help me, and I'm going to get y'all to help me, too. If you open your hymn book to page 250, and I don't know if you want to stand or how you want to do it, but this was one of my favorite songs growing up. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I believe that's what Pastor Kevin was just saying, is we got to lean on Him. No matter how dark it gets, no matter what might happen in the news cycle, we can trust in the everlasting One that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I said that was one of my favorite songs growing up, but I think I know more of the meaning of it now, because as you live, you learn that you got to trust Him. And so we trust in Jesus. This next song is a really new song. It just came out this year, but it feels like an old song because it's mostly based on Scripture. And so I want to invite you. I feel like good worship is really prayer, because this is our prayer to heaven. And this song, it's called The Blessing. And it says, Lord bless you. Lord keep you. Lord make His face shine upon you. And then the chorus of it says, Amen. You know, I've heard that Amen means so it shall be. So I want to invite you right now as we sing this song, I want to invite you to pray. Because if we're going to be blessed, There's only one that can bless us.
Amen.
And so as we trust in Jesus, we're trusting in God to bless us. And so I invite you to pray, continue to pray, and let's just worship and send our prayers up to heaven so that God can send us some blessings down.
Lord, bless you.
True in our life. And as the pastor prayed earlier, that you would put the Christ back in Christians. Lord, I know that the greatest blessing we could have is Christ Jesus walking with us and living through us. Lord God, I pray that Jesus would walk with us day by day, that we would have Jesus to lead us and guide us and speak His truth over us, Lord. Let us be salt and light in this dying world. Let us be the body of Christ as the church. I pray in Jesus' name. Let your blessings be upon us. God, all these prayer requests, all the people that are sick, all the people that are hurting, God, we know that your arm is not short, that your ear is not deaf. We pray for our friends, our family, and our neighbors right now, God. We believe that you are a healer, that you are a sustainer. God, that you bring comfort and peace. As the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A shepherd was right there to guard the sheep, right there to protect them. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the good shepherd. That God, no matter if they're out there in a parking lot, or they're stuck in a nursing home, or they're at their house right now, we believe that the good shepherd can go and give them peace and joy and love.
Children and the children, His presence go before you. And
And if He is for us, who can be against us? God, we believe You're bigger than COVID. You're bigger than flu season. You're bigger than election. You're bigger and more long-lasting. Because nations rise and fall, but we are looking for a kingdom that has no end. God, I pray that You would be the King of our hearts. And let us turn our eyes toward heaven, knowing that we are citizens of heaven. Amen. Restore our hope and our joy and our peace. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. I pray that we would pattern our lives after Your word. God, as the pastor comes and speaks this word, God, I pray that it would prick our heart. Lord, that Your Spirit would empower it, Lord, to speak to our life. Let us pattern our word after Your life, God. Your word. Jesus. Let us pattern our life after Your word, God. That these blessings would be upon us. And our children, our church, our community, Lord, as we live our life according to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
What y'all think? Awesome. Wonderful. Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you. It's wonderful whenever someone comes and uses their time, their talents, and their treasures for Jesus. Now it's time for you to preach, or for your preacher to use his time and his talent and his treasure this afternoon. If you would, open your Bible to the book of Judges. As we open the book of Judges tonight, this is the first time we'll be studying the book of Judges together. And I do hope you have a copy of God's Holy Word before you, because you never trust the preacher. So make sure you have a copy of God's Holy Word before you tonight. As the reason we choose the Bible here at Riverside is because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. They are divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura. No, I'm not speaking in tongues, but it is Latin. And it's Latin, and it means the scriptures and the scriptures alone. We here at Riverside also believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith and faith alone. We also believe in sola Christus, a Latin phrase that means Christ and Christ alone. We also believe in sola gracia, which means grace and grace alone. And the fifth one is the one with the big pretty bow on top, and it ties it all together. Sola Deo Gloria is a Latin phrase that means for God's glory and His glory alone. So if you would, turn in your Bible to Judges, if you remember remember last week as we finish up the book of Joshua, we saw as a bookend Bible, a book of the Bible, the beginning began with the death of Moses, and then the end of Joshua, it was the ending of the book with the death of Joshua. So now we'll actually see where Joshua shows up in chapter number 2. No, it's not a sequel. If you remember, much like the biblical writings of Genesis, we start in chapter number 1. It gives a brief overview, and then we get really into the details in chapter number 2. But tonight, we're going to look at Joshua chapter number 1. At this point, we must remember that the 12 tribes have all split, and they go into their different territories that were passed on from God by Lot. No, not Abraham's nephew. Lot is the means by which the Ephraim will be pulled out. The Ephraim, remember, is the breastplate of the high priest that we read about back in the book of Exodus as they established the tabernacle in the wilderness. And at this point, they will use the Ephraim with the Urim and the Thurim, which was the two rocks that he'll pull out of the little pocket behind the breastplate. And they will cast lots. That's what it means to cast lots. And they would set the boundary set by God. At this point, all the tribes have gotten their tribal inheritance that is appointed by God. Now, at this point, the conquering of Canaan is now took place. As it has been about 6 or 7 years after we've read about Joshua going in to conquer the land, they've gone in and broke the backbone of the Canaanites that have come up against the children of Israel going into the promised land. Now, we'll begin in Judges chapter number 1. We'll read about the first judge. He'll show up here in chapter number 1. But we'll really drive home in him and learn more about him in chapter number 3. But for now, let's begin in Judges chapter number 1. But before we get started, you need to know who wrote the book. This is called exegesis or hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is putting something in context. It's to know who wrote it, to whom, and when. Well, many scholars and theologians and commentaries say that Samuel actually wrote this, and he wrote it in a tense that you'll see as he mentions Shiloh, where Samuel is. But Samuel actually wrote about 12 different types of judges. Now, judges were saviors or people that were risen up by God to deliver the people of Israel out of the hands of the enemies of God. And we'll really dive deep, like you heard me say in chapter number 3. But first, we'll see what causes them to need a savior. For now, we read back last week how Joshua has now died, and there was no clear successor. So now, who will lead the children of Israel? We'll begin here in Judges chapter number 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up and fight first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Now we see the ephod taking place here as they inquire of the Lord. No, there was no chicken bones thrown in the corner. There was no tea leaves, and they did not split open a bird, as you know the old phrase, "a little birdie told me," because they would use that in that day. They called it an argus. Is where they'll capture a bird in a snare and split the bird open and lay out its entrails, and they'll use a voodoo doctor to read the entrails. But the children of God don't do that. They inquire of the Lord. But why don't we do that today? Why don't we have an ephod today? Well, we have something far better if you read the book of Hebrews. And we have an advocate. We have an actual high priest. No, it's not the preacher, and it's not the pope. It's not a cardinal or a bishop. It's Jesus who is our high priest. He is the one who intercedes for us. We don't have any need for casting lots anymore. We have the written word of God. Sola scriptura shuts down people with visions and dreams. You know parking lot preachers. You know what I mean. Parking lot prophets is what I call them. God told me to tell you. No, no, no. If God wanted me to know something, he would have told me through scripture. Amen. I'll trust God's word. That doesn't mean that there's not a holy unction where God will help you and lead you. Does he lead me through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, and he'll use things, but I can lean solely on scripture because it's enough. It's God's word. That way we know that the words of the canon are closed. There's no more new books to be added, because the person in the parking lot can have as much revelation as John the Revelator, and we can add that to the Bible. No, we say that the Bible is closed. There's no more needed to be heard from heaven. We have all we need. But preacher, didn't you just say that God sometimes will speak in a still small voice? Yes, he leads us and helps us. But if we have in doubt, because sometimes people do, sometimes they'll hear from God and it sounds quite close to their own voice. Amen. Sometimes they'll hear Well, they'll think, well, it's God's voice, and they'll need clarification. Well, go to God's Word. Seek God's Word. And if you find that inner voice conflicts with what God says in God's Word, then you'll find that that voice is false. You can lean on God's Word. Amen? But we see here that after the death, they inquire of the Lord. Who will we go up against? The Canaanites. Who will fight against them? And then in verse number 2, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. At this point, God appoints Judah because it's the largest tribe to go out, to go against the Canaanites, to go and do battle. For they have been called by Moses to go into not only to conquer the land, but to go and subdue it and get rid of the pockets of people who are insurrection against God's people. But we'll see in this chapter that they don't actually do that. Many times we have things that are laid out plain for us. We have the Word of God laid out plain for us. But if you're like me, you find yourself struggling with what God said. Oh, well, amen, preacher. I'm the only one. Okay. Well, we see here that we struggle with what God commands us to do. And we laugh at them and say, them foolish people, they should have went in and subdued the land like God said. But what about us? Isn't there things in our lives that we should do that we don't? Hey, I got some amens. Okay, we're working on it. Come on, I know it's Wednesday, but hey, it's gonna build our faith if the preacher just goes and says, you don't have to worry about your neighbor's sins if you're so consumed with your own, that you have pockets of insurrection in your own life and rebellion that goes against what God says. If we dealt with our own sins, we don't have time to deal with everybody else's. It's hard to be critical when you're washing feet. Let's be honest. When you're serving, you don't have time to talk about anybody else. You're serving Jesus all you can with all you got and all your might. Amen. But we see here that the Lord said Judah is to go up. But it's just funny that Judah is the tribe of praise. Amen. That's why we do praise and worship first on Wednesday, because we go into His presence with thanksgiving. Amen. Oh, I don't want to get all into that, but we thank Him for what He's done. And it doesn't change God's heart. It changes ours. Amen. I know we had a holiday just this past week, and we were all done with thankfulness. We don't need to do that anymore. Now we can start coveting because it's Christmas. Ooh, come on. My prayer list is longer than my wish list for Santa. Let's just be honest. As we move along, we pray and ask God. Now, Santa, yeah, he's wonderful, yeah, and I'm not going to go into that because there's little ears around, but we're going to trust in Jesus. Amen. We're going to trust in Christ. I don't have to be thankful no more. Now I can start coveting. But let our attitude be an attitude of gratitude. That Thanksgiving is not a day, but it's a lifestyle. That I'm thankful for what He's given us. And we see that Judah is a tribe of praise and worship. It's just fitting that they lead the battle. That they go into the battle praising. Many times, I know tonight, I know none of y'all going through nothing. I know all y'all got it easy. But people like me who are struggling in this time and season in this culture, that if I'm going into battle or I'm facing something, I'm in a valley, if I just start praising Jesus, I just give Him glory, the battle don't seem quite that hard because I remember what He brought me through, and I'm able to dance in the fire and remember that God has His hand on me. And in any battle I go through, He's bringing me through it too, and all the way through it, that God, His hand is on me, and I could worship Him in the midst of anything. We see that the battle is getting ready to take place and that Judah will lead the procession. But notice, you'll see in verse number 3, Judah said to his brother Simon, to his brother, come up with me to the territory allotted to me, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I might likewise go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simon went with him. Now, we don't see here with the command of God that Judah is to take anybody. He wasn't supposed to, but he did. Now, what's so special about Judah? Well, Judah's the mightiest of all the tribes, but Simon is the weakest of all the tribes. Truthfully, Judah probably didn't need Simon's help, but he asked him to come along. It's an example of the congregation of the people of God. Many times the weak and the strong should go together, be locked arm in arm. And today it's not your job to be anonymous in the congregation. For there's a lot of people who simply go to church on Sundays and sometimes Wednesdays, but they're anonymous. They don't know their neighbor. We use the excuse of the corona. But what about the last 2,500 years when people have simply gone to church to be anonymous? That's why people like big churches. Let's be honest. You can show up or not show up and nobody will notice. But you go to a small church, I notice you won't hear Sunday. I really missed you. Oh, we need somebody to fill this position or do this for Jesus. Well, you go to those big churches, you can outsource your worship. You can sit back with your cup of coffee and watch somebody worship, and it is a smoke and mirror show, and be entertained. But if you're at a small church, there's nowhere to hide. There's no smokes and mirrors. People notice if you don't worship. People notice if you fold your arms and sit back and you're angry and you're bitter, you have nothing to be thankful about. That's why in this time of season and in the pandemic, small churches are thriving, to be honest with you. The real church is not at home hiding. They're, see, I got this phrase, and it may not be popular, and it may not be politically correct, and I'm not trying to be politically correct. I'm trying to be biblical. You can stream all the movies you want. I encourage you. I like watching movies, but you don't need to stream church.
That's right.
Ooh, that hurt somebody. I know there's a camera in the back, and I'm looking at the camera. Somebody's streaming this, and this is supplementing your church. No, you need to be in a Bible-believing church. Here at Riverside, we have Inside Out, and there's other churches in the area that are trying to get the gospel and building believers as safely as possible. So your excuse of being afraid of a virus that has a 99% recovery rate goes out the window. Let's be honest. You don't find that fear whenever you're at Walmart or Lowe's or Home Depot in the aisle around amongst a bunch of strangers. But something happens when you go to church. You're afraid for your soul and you stay home.
Come on.
Be in church. Now, church won't get you to heaven, but you'll know what heaven's like if you're at a good church. Around other believers worshiping Jesus, adorning Jesus. The preacher points to Christ, lifting him up. Jesus even said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into me. And here at Riverside, I hope you don't see the preacher. I hope you see the cross. I hope you see grace. I don't like what you're saying. Well, it ain't for you. It's for him. I don't like that singing y'all did earlier. I don't like that song. It wasn't for you. It was for Jesus. This church ain't for you. It's for Christ. But we get back to the point here that here the weaker brother takes the stronger brother, or the stronger brother takes the weaker brother, and they go to war. Many times we don't like that kind of preaching, was where the preacher implores you to go to war with your sin. We want the preacher to pray over us whenever we stump our toe or get a hangnail. And we want the preacher to come see us at the hotel. Well, not the hotel, but the hospital. Hey, sometimes you never know. We want the preacher to come see us and help us through. And we want to bring our kids to church and put them in the back and expect the teacher to fix our kids whenever we should have been having home study anyway. We want the preacher to sit down with our spouse and straighten her out because she won't do what we say. In fact, the responsibility falls on you personally. Personal responsibility. It doesn't fill churches. In fact, it'll empty it out. It'll get you voted out. It gets you pay decreased, and it gets you on the list of troublemakers. But a good preacher will not let you sit in the pew and be comfortable in your sin. He will call you to repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. A good preacher will tell you that homosexuality is a sin, but so is shacking up. A good preacher will tell you that gluttony is a sin, but so is illicit drug use. A good preacher will tell you that gossip is a sin and it's deadly and it will kill your soul. So is unforgiveness. I'm not going to get a lot of amens, but it sure is true. So we see here that Simon and Judah, the stronger brother and the weaker brother, they go together and they lock arms. So Simon went with him, and in verse 4, then Judah went up, and the Lord gave him the Canaanites and the Pizarites and all that in their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. We see here that God is the one who decides who wins and who falls. There are people who are still upset about the election a couple of weeks ago. Maybe your guy won or maybe he didn't. Doesn't really matter. Jesus is still on the throne. So you might be fretting and worrying and building a stockpile of pork and beans in your house somewhere with toilet paper. I know you're buying all the toilet paper. I noticed there ain't much at Walmart. But it doesn't matter. Let all the anxiety melt away. Preacher, you're saying I shouldn't be prepared. No, you can be concerned, but don't let anxiety overwhelm you. Yeah. Christ is still on the throne. Jesus still reigns. Amen. There will not be an election in 4 years to vote in a new Jesus. He is the Ancient of Days. He'll be here long after you're gone. He's seen storms like this. He's been through pandemics. In fact, he died and came back to life. What are you worried about? That ain't got nothing to do with judges, but we'll keep on going. He's here. They defeated 10,000 at Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek. Adonai. Notice that Adonai means a king of or lord of. This guy named his land after himself. Talk about arrogant. Well, we're Americans and we're called Americans, but we don't name our towns and our country after ourselves. But here he is the one that's defeated at Bezek. And they fought against him and defeated him, the Canaanites and the Pezerites. And then verse 6, Adoni Bezek fled. And they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. He won't hit you no rides. The reason they cut off his thumbs and his big toes is because he had done the same to 70 other kings. Whenever you don't have a thumb, you ain't going to be able to hold a sword. And if you ain't got no big toes, you ain't got nothing to hit in the middle of the night when you get up. No, you ain't going to be able to be sure-footed in the middle of a battle. You're not going to be able to duck the enemy or be able to run. You're not going to be sure-footed. So he has now took his ability to defend or attack at this point. And you say, well, that's not humane. That's not right. This wicked pagan king had defeated 70 kings and done the same to them. And it's almost like you reap what you sow. Now, we can see here that the tribe of Judah didn't really do what Jesus or God had proclaimed them to do because they did not kill him outright. However, he does die. Verse number 7, Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes were cut off, used to pick up scraps under my table, as I have done. So God has repaid me. I want you to understand Adoni here, the Lord of the Bezek, he addresses God here, but it's not like he knows God intimately. He's saying Jehovah. He's saying Yahweh. He's saying the God of all creation has done this to me. For he was an idol worshiper. He didn't serve the God of the scriptures that we hold here. God had conquered him and his nation and humbled him greatly. And then we finished reading the rest of the verse in verse 7. And they brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. Verse number 8, we actually see here through chapter number 1 on to verse 8, we see the accolades and the accomplishments of the tribe of Judah. They fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. However, later the Jebusites will go and they will rebuild the city. Because if you know your Bible, and I know you do, in the book of Samuel, you'll read later that it's King David who will conquer the city and establish it as the headquarters of all the children of Israel. But at this point, Judah fought against Jerusalem, captured it, struck it down at the edge of the sword, and the city was on fire. And verse number 9, and afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country in the Negev and in the lowland. And verse number 10, and Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly, you see it, it ends in Arba. And they defeated Shishai, Ahim, and Talmai. Now these three that are mentioned here were actually giants because they showed up earlier back in the book of Joshua as Caleb picked the mountain that they lived on. Because if you remember, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land and came back and gave a report to the children of Israel and told them, we can take the land. We got this. We just simply trust in God and He will deliver the land into our hands, simply trusting in Him. And over surmounting odds, the children of Israel believed the bad report. Ain't it easy to believe the bad report? Don't it just come on all the TV channels, ABC, MSNBC, FOX, all those channels? They're all bad news. And we tend to believe that more. It's just easier to believe the bad news, ain't it? But the good news, sometimes it's just hard to believe. Maybe it's because we're so bad. Let's be honest. Here Caleb is giving a report and he chooses this mountain. We saw this in the book of Joshua. He wants that mountain. He has a point to prove to the children of Israel. He wanted that mountain because that was the mountain that scared the children of Israel. And it caused them to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. And he proves a point by killing these three giants. Claiming that plot of land for himself. Lord, give us some more Calebs. In a culture of churches where most of our church attendance, well, there are not many here tonight, our older congregation, they're either outside listening or they're at home. And I understand that's right. That's okay. But they believe that they can get to a point where they would simply retire and the church don't need them anymore. They move down to Florida and collect seashells. You know, people don't, I'm done. I've done my time. Whether you're watching by internet, through television, or listening by podcast, older church member, we need you. Amen. We need you. I'm only in my 40s, and there's some in our congregation that are twice my age, and they're twice as wise. We need you. But I'm tired. I'm tired too. I'm 40. We need you. There's no retirement when it comes to being the soldier of Christ. That you don't simply go on cruise control and dim out until finally you fade away. Walk with this generation and lead us and show us. Tell us the exploits of what God has done. Be a Caleb in this generation. Tell us what God has done in the past and show us how God has brought you through before. And He simply will this time too. So we see here. In verse number 10, and Judah went up against the Canaanites who lived at Hebron. And Hebron, which is fully in Ebra, and defeated those three giants. And in verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name Debir was formerly known as Kiriath Sephar, and that's the Hebrew word or the Canaanite word for the house of books. There was a library here. But however, whenever they conquered it, they changed the name to Debir. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sephar and captures it, I will give Asash, my daughter, for a wife." And here we have the first of the 12 judges. His name is dropped here, but we were acquainted with this young man as he was found back in the book of Joshua. Othniel, the son of Kiaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Asash, his daughter, for a wife. Here we have the nephew of Caleb rising up as a judge for Israel. We'll really examine him in chapter number 3, but it's fitting that Samuel mentions him as he begins writing the book of Judges. Him being a nephew of Joshua, or of Caleb at this point. Now, there's nothing special about Othniel. In fact, it's mainly because he's related to Caleb that he's the first judge. There's nothing extraordinary about him. Many times you'll find that in history, people like Napoleon were not that wonderful. In fact, they were average. It's funny that Napoleon calls himself the son of destiny. He's just an average dude that showed up at an opportune time and took advantage of the situation. And the same could be said of Othniel. Othniel, the son of Kiaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him the daughter for a wife. When she came, now we're going to really focus here in verse 14. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" In verse number 15, she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of Negev, give me also the springs of water." And Caleb gave her upper springs and lower springs. If we unpack this just for a moment, that she was as bold as her own daddy. She simply goes up to her daddy and asks for a field. You'll notice the text there says she only wanted a field. Well, she was in Negev. If you know anything about the Bible, and there's maps in the back, if you know anything about it, Negev is a very dry place. Nothing grows there. She was simply going to her daddy because she knows her daddy. She has a relationship with her daddy. She's as bold as her daddy. She saw how bold her daddy was, and it caused her to be bold. Notice she didn't send him an email. She didn't send a messenger. She went herself to inquire of her father. because of the relationship. She simply asked for a field because she was in a desert place. She says, I want you to bless me. Bless me, Daddy. Give me a field. But how does Caleb bless her? He says to her, I will give you the upper springs and the lower springs. She only wanted a field. And he certainly blessed her by not just giving her one spring, but two, the upper and the lower, to surround that land where she was to make it fertile. Preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Ain't it just like a daddy to bless? Let me explain. Maybe you come from a family where daddies don't do that. I get it. I understand. Or daddy might have said, well, I'm going down to the store and I'm going to get a pack of smokes and you don't see him for 20 or 40 years. That happens. It happens. And many times people think God's that way, that he simply ducks out on you. He simply pins a dollar to your collar and say, good luck. But don't rate your heavenly Father by your earthly, because men will fail you. Amen. We read in Psalms 103, I believe it's verse number 5 or 6, is, as a father has compassion on his children, so does he have compassion on those who fear him. That God will bless you and help you in every situation. Simply ask. He's more willing to help you than you're willing to ask, to be honest. Amen. Here she simply goes to her father's and asks for a field, and he gives her more than she'd ask. You might conjure up what you need in your mind. I need companionship. I need a friend. I need someone to lean on. He's more than a counselor. He's one who will never leave you or forsake you. He will by no means cast you out. He'll leave the 99 just to find that one. He's more than you can even ask. Sometimes we might be asking too low, for our God is able to give anything. And sometimes we're not even able to handle the blessing, because if we really get what we ask for, sometimes it'll be a cursing. Lord, I want that BMW. Give me that BMW. Well, you can get the BMW, but you're going to get them BMW payments. So we see here that she asked for the springs of water, and Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And by having these water sources, the desert will flourish. If you're in a dry place, go to your father. If you're in a dry place and you're barely making it through and them bones is dry and your spirit is dry, simply come. Beseech and ask him. And then we see in verse 16, the descendants of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near in Arad. And they went and settled with the people. We see where God even takes care of those who hitchhike along with the children of Israel. This is Jethro's family. Y'all remember Jethro. This is Zipporah's daddy. This is Jethro is actually Moses' father-in-law. And his people came along with Moses and the children of Israel. They didn't settle just there in that area where the palm trees grow, because that's where Jericho was. And you remember, anybody who builds Jericho is going to have a hard time. But they were nomadic. They didn't settle down. They were actually happy to stay there in that area. And for the next few verses here, and I won't go through them all. In verse 18, we see that Judah captured Gaza and its territory and Ekron. And we see how Judah is an example to the rest of the tribes of the children of Israel. This is what you're supposed to do. Go in and conquer. They're mighty and they're strong. Even though we have good examples, even in our churches, in our personal life, we as people fail to measure up to what they do. In fact, the rest of the people in the other tribes, they do the very opposite of what Judah does. In fact, Dan, they're fighting people and they actually get pushed up to the mountains. In fact, there's some that will actually fight the chariots of iron and the plains, and they won't go on and go any further against them because they're afraid that God will not deliver them against the chariots of iron. There's some who simply conquer towns and only offer to have them be enslaved to them and have them pay them tribute. There's some here who are the tribes that allow the little pockets of cities to coexist. Boy, if that ain't an analogy, I don't know what is. What you mean, preacher? I'm missing what you're talking about. We read in scriptures that Christ calls us to repentance. Repent of your sins. But we misread that and we read, repeat your sins. We just do it over and over. When we should be killing sin, we just coexist with it. It's like a great dragon that we keep in our home in a cage. Well, I've been good all week. I might as well take the dragon out and let it run around the house. We keep feeding that dragon until finally it swallows us whole. We reward ourselves with our favorite dragons or whatever slimy reptile you want to use. We simply coexist with it and tolerate it when we should be killing sin. That's what the children of Israel do. They simply keep and coexist and cohabitate with their sins. They tolerate their sins. In fact, they hang out with their sins, even feeding their sins, much like we do. Before we look at Judges chapter number 1 and laugh at them for not honoring God and doing what He commands, let us take a good long look at ourselves and see if we do the same thing. They simply dwell with the enemies of God. And as time goes on, persistently, the guard is let down. And before you know it, they'll say that the God of the Quran is the same God of Holy Scripture. They'll start putting coexist stickers on their camels. They start going together at all different kind of interfaith gatherings and praying to all different types of God and saying that all faiths are equal. Now, preacher, are you being narrow-minded? Are you being a bigot and hateful? Now, we here in America believe that everybody has a seat at the table, that all religions have religion that's free and freedom. I believe all that. Just because we're all at the same table don't mean they're all the same truth. Amen. Because Jesus separates. Jesus is polarizing. Jesus says, I am the only way to heaven. Not one of the ways. You can't get to heaven through Buddha and Jesus or Shiva or the Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith. It's only through Christ and Christ alone. And that makes us mad. Well, I'll earn my way. My own self-righteousness and my works. I'll serve and I'll serve this God or that God because I don't like the way Jesus says it, that He's the only way. Here we see that the children of Israel start being beckoned and pulled away by their people who are in their neighborhood, in their cities. And now, as we just look quickly in Judges chapter number 2, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Wait a minute now, what do you mean the angel of the Lord? Are you talking about Phineas because he's a prophet? Some theologians and some doctrinal teachers will say it was Phineas. Some will say Joshua because we mentioned Joshua in the same chapter. But it's the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God. And notice how he words what he says to the people. And you'll figure out exactly who this angel of the Lord is. This angel said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. Phinehas didn't do that. Aaron didn't do that. Moses didn't even do that. God did that. And we here at Riverside believe that Jesus is God incarnate. He's a down-to-earth deity. He's God in the flesh. So this is a pre-incarnate Jesus who's standing before His people and He's telling them, I brought you out of Egypt. Ooh, let that marinate in your bones. That Jesus stands in front of His people and He said, it was me. It was me who brought you out of Egypt. It was me who kept you the 40 years in the wilderness. It was me who gave you the marching orders to go in and conquer. It was me. It was me who split the Red Sea. It was me who drowned Pharaoh. It was me who sent the plagues upon Egypt until finally he submitted to the greater God. It was me. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Jesus says the same to you today. I brought you this far. I brought you here. Wherever you are, you ain't in the same place as me. You ain't in the same valley. You ain't on the same mountaintop. Sometimes the mountain's on top of you. I get it. I understand. You ain't going around the same mountain as me. But wherever you are, Jesus brought you to that point. It's been Him all along. It was Him. He's sovereign and He is God. And He tells you the Holy Scripture tonight that He was faithful to the children of Israel. And He's faithful to His bride. Boy, that's good. Somebody just needs to hear that. God, where I am is pretty dark. God, what I'm facing is pretty bad. I wonder if You're even with me. I wonder if You forgot me. But here He says, I will never break my covenant with You. Whew, that's so good to me. I like that part. Can I say it again? Is that all right? I know it's getting close to 8 o'clock. I will never break my covenant with You. He swears on His own name, I will not forsake You. I don't care what you do, I will not forsake You. He's talking to you tonight. I don't care what you do, I'm not gonna walk out on you. In spite of you, I'll save you. Amen. That's so good to me. Because I've done some stuff. I got skeletons. I got dirt under my rug. I tell you, I've done some good sin. I've been paid to sin, and I did it for free. But in spite of me, in spite of what I've done, He will not cease to do me good. I thought y'all be happy to hear that. Because some of y'all I know. Some of y'all I've read about in the newspaper. Some of y'all I've seen that you needed bail money. I know. I know what kind of family you come out of. I know. You know where I came from and what I've been through. And if it were not been for the Lord who's been on my side, if it were not Him, that's so good. I gotta finish here. Here's Jesus talking to His people. He says, I swear to give this land to them, and I will never break my covenant with you. In verse number 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. He told them, I'm not going to leave you, and you don't make any covenants and promises with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? Now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words and all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which means a place of crying and weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. We see that He said, even though you broke my covenants, I'm not going to drive them out. Much like the sin in your own life, that God's not simply going to drive out the sin. If you're an alcoholic and every day you come home from work, you have to drive by a bar, God ain't going to flatten that bar just to make sure you don't ever sip again. He's not going to gouge your eyes out if you have a lust problem and cause you to go blind. He's going to have to work with you in sanctification. You need to hear this. It's going to be hard. There will be battles you will face. But you can't neglect the battle. God will help you and lead you and hold you. But He ain't going to pull you up out of your lazy boy. Many times God will tell you to move a mountain. And He will move a mountain, but He'll put a shovel in your hand. Sanctification is work. I don't lie to that part. Go back to that part where He won't leave me or forsake me no matter what I do. I lie to that. Go back to that. Let's talk about work where we roll up our sleeves and we pursue holiness and righteousness. Holiness. Nobody talks about holiness. Well, preacher, what is that exactly? Can you print out a list of what I can watch on TV and what I can't? Can you tell me what I should read and what I shouldn't? Here's how you'll know. If you should read or watch or be entertained by whatever, if it causes you to be more holy, then do that. If relaxing and taking it easy, that's fine. Rest and then get back into fight. But if it causes you to be more holy, do that. If it causes you to compromise your righteousness and your morals, don't do that. If those people you hang out with don't push you closer to Jesus, don't hang out with them. Your true friends will pull you to Christ. Instead of planning your funeral, they'll lift you up to Jesus and cry out on your behalf. That's what real friends do. If it causes you to be holy, do that. I see a lot of you are in deep thought, but we ain't done. We see here that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. You would almost think here that Jesus says, well, I'm done with y'all. See y'all later. I'm going to go see what the Egyptians are doing. He don't. In fact, if you look at your Bible, if you're right-handed, you can see this much of the Bible's left. The story's not over. He doesn't utterly forsake His people. He's telling them hard times are coming because they got lackluster in their pursuit of righteousness and holiness. In a time where all the sporting events are shut down, and we had no excuse to miss church other than our pajamas are dirty and we don't want to go to church and sit in the parking lot and listen. We have more time on our hands to study God's Word. We have more time to pray now. But we don't. We clock out and we put ourselves on cruise control, kick back in our pews and try to just cruise, try to get to the end of 2020 because we hope 21 is better. But let me tell you, 2021 ain't going to be better for you if you hadn't dealt with the devils you're dealing with now in 2020. Roll up your sleeves and put sin to death. Repent. Repent of your sins. I know that's not popular and people don't want to hear that. But repentance is whenever you feel bad enough to stop doing the sins that alienate you from God, whether it's self-righteousness and pride or gossip, bitterness and envy. Envy is when you count other people's blessings but ignore your own. Holding back forgiveness, lying, holding grudges and not bearing the cross. You'd rather carry a grudge than the cross. Being angry. Not honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. And not honoring your parents. Living for idols, things that are smaller than Jesus. Wherever your mind wanders, wherever it floats off to like a big red balloon and you can't wait to get your hands on or be around or sniff or snort or stick it into your ears or bow down and worship or let it roll down your throat, that's your idol. That's what you live for. Well, I don't want any of those things. It's somebody. Well, people can be idols too. Grandchildren, spouses, friends. They can be idols. The thing that you could not live without, that's your idol. I don't like what you're saying. Sometimes God sends a preacher to say what you don't like to snatch you awake. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. But I'm thankful that He doesn't simply give up on them. Because He'll rise up saviors. It works. You'll see here in the book of Judges. They'll sin. They'll fall under corruption and they'll be reigned over by foreign power. They'll groan and God will hear, send a Savior and they will be set free and worship God. It'll continue over and over for about 12 cycles. Each judge dying and bringing a moment of peace. But thanks be to God, we don't need Billy Graham anymore. We don't need Martin Luther. We don't need the greatest preachers out there anymore. For our advocate, our Savior, and our judge is Jesus Christ. And He ever lives. Amen. He ever lives. So tonight, you may be struggling with sin. And like I pointed out, there's this much story left. And it's still going on. That the story's not over. And you might be struggling. And you might be in the valley. Just remember, He hasn't forgotten you. But that don't mean it won't be a fight. Don't give up. Trust in Jesus. If you don't have the strength to fight against the sin that's overwhelming you, keeping you in chains, cry out to Jesus. For He came to set the captive free. My mind is not in a good place. That's okay because He's a counselor. I don't have any peace. Well, He's the Prince of Peace. I don't have any strength. Well, He gives strength to the weary. Cry out to Jesus. Let us bow our heads. Father, tonight I pray that You